This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled 1 Chronicles. And with this as the focus, let's open our Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And as you make your way to the 21st chapter of 1 Chronicles, I should take a moment to remind you that we actually find ourselves in a section of Scripture which is focused on the days when the Lord raised up King David to establish the kingdom of Israel. And it's here in our text tonight where we find King David. He's continuing to shift his attention from his faith in the Lord to the desires of his fallen flesh. I'll remind you, it was in our study last week when we learned about the way in which David began to exalt his own name rather than the name of the Lord. And not only that, but we also learned about the days when King David began to engage in an adulterous relationship with a married woman named Bathsheba. And while it's true that the Lord continued to bless the army of Israel through the leadership of Joab, it's also true that King David was continuing to slide down the slippery slope of sin, and we see that playing out here in our text tonight. As a matter of fact, it's here in this text where we find David. He's now being motivated by this, the deceptive lies of Lucifer. And as we make our way through this chapter, well, it's my hope that we'll all realize that the believer who begins to pursue their own sinful desires will oftentimes bring harm upon themselves and their community as they begin to follow the demonic deceptions of the devil. And it's for this reason that I encourage every Christian, let's make sure that we're walking by faith according to the truth of God's word. Well, with all of this as our focus, let's continue to make our way through 1 Chronicles chapter 21. If you would, let's begin reading here at verse 1 where Ezra writes, "Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel." Now, here in the first verse of this chapter, we learn about this day when David was being moved or motivated by Satan. He was being moved by satanic motivations. And just for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that the Hebrew word Satan, it can be rendered adversary, right? So Satan means adversary. But here in our text tonight, the word is actually being used as a title or as a name, and it was a title or name being used for a fallen angel who was initially known as Lucifer, but who also became known as our adversary. In order to prove my point that this was actually an angelic being, I just want to remind you of something that Job wrote in the first chapter of his book. It's there in Job chapter 1 where he refers to an angel as Satan. As a matter of fact, it's Job chapter 1 verse 6 where Job describes this day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Now, in light of this text, we can see then there's this fallen angel who is known as Satan, who had some level of access to the throne room of God. We also know that this fallen angel, who is called Satan in our text tonight, this fallen angel has also been given several different titles. For example, I would remind you of the statement that John made in Revelation chapter 12. It's verse 9, where we learn that the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, from this, we learn that Satan is an angel who is also known as the devil. He's also known as the great dragon and the serpent of old who was cast out. Now, just to be clear, the word serpent there, it's the same Greek word that Paul used in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he declares, "I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, here in this verse, we learn that the serpent of old, who's mentioned here in 2 Corinthians 11 as well as in Revelation chapter 12, this serpent of old was an entity who was there to deceive Eve in the Garden of Eden. And in Ezekiel chapter 28, the prophet Ezekiel informs us that this deceiver was actually an angelic being who was of a cherub class of angels. And then furthermore, in Isaiah chapter 14, we also learn that this angelic being was cast out, and before being cast out, he was known as Lucifer. And so as we put all of these pieces together and begin to develop a theological understanding of this character Satan, we begin to discover that Satan is a fallen angel who was initially known as Lucifer, but rather than submitting to the will of his creator, Lucifer became the adversary of the Lord. And with that being the case, the devil has made it his aim ever since to overthrow the authority of God. For example, there was at some point in time in the past, Satan convinced a third of the angels to join him in his rebellion against the Lord. So two-thirds stayed true to the Lord. One-third followed Lucifer or Satan into this rebellion. Satan was also there, as I've already pointed out, there in the Garden of Eden, where he inspired the fall of man by first convincing Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. And now here in our text tonight, we find this fallen angel attempting to lead the entire nation of Israel astray by convincing King David to stumble into this sinful decision. While it's true that Satan was the one who was motivating the mind of David to sin against the Lord, it's also true that the Lord was the one who was allowing this satanic temptation with the goal of testing the heart of King David. In order to prove my point, I would just remind you about a parallel account that we find in the book of 2 Samuel. It's actually 2 Samuel chapter 24, where we learn that the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." Now, as we consider these parallel accounts, we see in one text, our text tonight, that Satan was the one that moved David, and here we see that it was the Lord who was moving David. Is there a contradiction here, or is there a better way to understand this? Well, as we attempt to make sense of all of this, it's crucial for every Christian to realize that the temptations of the enemy are also the tests of the Lord. It can be the same exact thing. That the enemy can tempt us to sin, and the Lord can allow it to test us to see if we're going to walk by faith or not. The temptations of the enemy are oftentimes the tests that the Lord allows for our benefit. And without debate, the devil and his demons are trying to lead us back into a life of sin, and yet at the same time, the Lord is the one who is allowing it. Much like he allowed Satan to go test Job, and much like the Lord clearly allowed Satan to go test David, the Lord has a plan to allow the devil and his demons to test us. And while the enemy is going to tempt us to sin, the Lord has a plan in the test to empower us, to give us the victory if we would simply walk in the obedience of faith. Well, sadly, King David wasn't doing that. He wasn't walking in faith, and it's for this reason that he was failing the test. That's right, he went out and numbered the people according to the deceptive motivation of Satan. And with this in mind, let's pick up our study of 1 Chronicles chapter 21. We're going to pick up our study there at verse 2. Here we learn that David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, "Go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it." And Joab answered, "May the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Now, here in these verses, we find David. He's commanding Joab. Joab was his military leader. He's commanding Joab to go out and take this national census from Beersheba to Dan, from the most southern point of Israel to the northern point. He wanted them all counted. And in response to the king's instructions, Joab here expresses his concern about King David's command. Now, with that being the case, we should take a moment to ask, well, what was the problem? What's the issue with, counting heads? What's the issue with taking this national census? Why was Joab concerned about this national census? And with these questions in mind, I should remind you about some instructions that we find in the book of the law. It's in Exodus chapter 30, where the Lord declares, "When you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord." Here in these verses, we learn that it wasn't necessarily wrong to number the children of Israel. However, there was a right way to go about it. Every census was supposed to include an offering to the Lord. Every adult man was directed to give half a shekel, which was basically worth 30 cents, and so it was, relatively nothing. And while this wasn't a lot of money, it was an offering that was designed to remind the children of Israel that the Lord was the one who was blessing them with everything. He was the one who was blessing them with their wealth. He was the one who was increasing their numbers, nationally speaking. He was the one who was establishing them there in the land. And so this offering, though it was a minimal amount of money, it was an act of obedience. It was a way of showing the Lord that, you know, they're on board with what he has commanded them to do. Not only that, but I would also argue that this was a simple test, which was basically designed to reveal the heart of the people. If they obeyed the Lord in this small detail, then it showed that they truly wanted to honor the Lord their God. I like the way that Jesus put all of this in Luke chapter 16. There he declares, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Christian, listen, those who are walking in the obedience of faith, we will want to glorify the Lord with every decision. We will want to glorify God with every dime we have. Sadly, David wasn't counting the people in order to glorify the Lord. And he wasn't calling the people to be faithful in this little task of giving 30 cents to God. No, instead, he was counting the people for his own glory. He was counting the people so that he could say, look at my nation, look at my military, look at how huge we are now. And it was all about him. It was all about his glory. What he was failing to realize is that God is true to his word, even when we choose to ignore it. We can choose to ignore God's word, but he's not going to ignore it. We can choose to disobey God's word. He's not going to disobey his word. He's not going to go back on the promises that he's made. And remember, he promised back in the book of Exodus to pour out a plague on the nation of Israel if they fail to offer up this offering at the time of the census. With all this in mind, let's go back to our study of 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Let's pick up our study beginning at verse 5. Here we learn that Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. But he did not count Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. Here in these verses, we find the Lord preparing to punish the people of Israel according to the promise that we found back in the book of Exodus. And the reason for this punishment was due to the fact that they willingly engaged in this sinful census without presenting the proper offerings to the Lord. Now, it's true that they were simply following the executive orders of their king. And yet it's also true that King David, had presented them with an executive order which was in conflict with the word of God. David was leading them into sin after being motivated by Satan to take this sinful census. And as we consider the way in which the Lord was preparing to punish all of the people there in Israel, we must not fail to realize that the Lord was obviously expecting his people to obey his holy word. And yes, even if this meant that they needed to disobey the command of the king. In similar fashion, we too have been called to walk in obedience according to the commands of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has presented us with his word and his will, and he's given us his epistle so that we understand what's expected of us here in the church age. And while we can hope that all of this will be in line with the law of the land, it's also crucial for every Christian to realize that we must obey God first. We can hope that in our obedience to God, we can also obey our government. Isn't that nice when that works out, where we can say, okay, we're obeying God, and it also works out that we're also obeying the government. But listen, when there's a conflict between the two, there's no competition. We're to obey God. And yes, even if our obedience to God results in civil disobedience. With this as our focus, let's continue making our way through this tragic text. If you would look with me again there at 1 Chronicles chapter 21. We'll pick up at verse 8. Here we learn that David said to God, "I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." Then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and tell David, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you.'" So Gad came to David and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else for 3 days the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me." Here in these verses, we're introduced to a seer named Gad, and according to this seer named Gad, the Lord was providing David with the opportunity to pick his preferred punishment. He's letting David know that he has the option to pick one of these three punishments which would be poured out upon the people. Now, as we consider these three options that the Lord offered to David here, we should take a moment to ask, well, which one would I choose? If the decision was ours to make, would we choose the 3 years of famine? Would we choose the 3 months of being conquered by the enemy? Or would we choose 3 days of plague, which would be poured out by the angel of the Lord? What would be your choice? I'll be honest, if the decision was mine to make, I would also choose the plague, and for the same reason that David presents here in our text tonight. And with this in mind, let's pick up our study of 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Look with me there, beginning at verse 13. Here Ezra tells us that David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. As he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, "It is enough. Now restrain your hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now here in these verses, we find King David, he's humbly accepting the plague, all the while hoping for the merciful forgiveness of the Lord. He knew that if their enemies came in and attacked, that there would be no mercy. And so David placed himself squarely in the hands of God and said, "Whatever seems fit to the Lord." And while it's true that this pandemic claimed the lives of 70,000 Israelites, it's also true that the Lord instructed the angel of death to end the plague as he arrived there at the threshing floor of a Jebusite named Ornan. Now, in order to understand why the Lord stopped the plague there at this specific location, I want to consider the text that's before us tonight. Look with me again here at 1 Chronicles chapter 21. We'll pick up our study at verse 16, where Ezra declares, "Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said to God, 'Was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed, but these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord, my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued.' Therefore, the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." Here in these verses, we find David, he's begging for mercy. He's there at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, and he's begging for mercy. And he's saying, "Hey, this was all my fault. Punish me." Now, just to be clear about the significance of this location, it'll first help you to know that a threshing floor, this is a smooth, flat surface which was used after the grain harvest. The grain would be harvested and then brought to the threshing floor, and there the grain would be manually beaten in order to separate the straw from the husks. This specific threshing floor, which was owned by a Jebusite who was named Ornan, was actually located at the top of Mount Moriah. What this means is that the Lord stopped this plague at the very same place where Abraham was sent to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice to the Lord. And I'll remind you here that this is where the Lord stopped Abraham also from killing his son. And he did this by promising Abraham that he, the Lord, would provide himself a sacrifice for our sins. That's where this went down, right there at this threshing floor. What's even more interesting is that this is also the location where the Lord chose to relent from the plague that he was pouring out on the people of Israel. So not only did he spare Abraham's son here at this very location, but now he's sparing what's left of the Israelites. And with this in mind, let's look again here at 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Let's pick up our study there at verse 19, where we learn that David went up at the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now, Ornan turned and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves. But Ornan continued threshing wheat. I guess he was hungry. So David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David. And he went out from the threshing floor and bowed before David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, "Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at full price, that the plague may be withdrawn from my people." But Ornan said to David, "Take it to yourself, and let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, I also give you the oxen for burnt offerings, the threshing implements for wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all." Then King David said to Ornan, "No, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings, that which cost me nothing." So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. Now here in these verses, we find this Jebusite Ornan. I believe that he's a Gentile who probably turned to the Lord by faith. And we see the demonstration of his faith by just telling King David, "Hey, take it all." And while he's offering to give David everything that he needed to present this sacrifice to the Lord, David insists on paying the full price for this piece of property and for everything else. And the reason why is due to the fact that David wanted this to be a true sacrifice from himself. He was the one who led the people in this sin. He was the one who brought this plague upon his people. And so he wanted to offer this offering. He wanted to present this sacrifice from his own checkbook, if you will. And in this way, David was demonstrating a heart of true contrition over his sins for the way that he had led the kingdom of Israel into this sin, resulting in that plague. Then David obeyed the command of the Lord. He did this by erecting that altar right there on that threshing floor. And with this as the focus, let's pick up our study of 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Look with me there, beginning at verse 26. Here we learn that David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. So the Lord commanded the angel, and he returned his sword to its sheath. Here in these verses, we find David, he's now building this altar there on the threshing floor. And we also learn that as he offered up this burnt offering, that the Lord received the sacrifice. The evidence of this, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering entirely. Incredible. How comforting must that have been for David to see God receiving this sacrifice? We should also notice there in verse 27 where the Lord commanded the angel to return his sword to its sheath. And it's in a parallel account that we find in 2 Samuel chapter 24. There we learn that the Lord heeded the prayers for the land and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. The plague was withdrawn as David cried out to the Lord and offered this sacrifice. What this means is that the burnt offering, which was presented there on that threshing floor, it provided a temporary atonement which was able to appease the anger of God. At the same time, David also realized that his disobedient decisions had resulted in the death of thousands. With this in mind, let's consider the final verses that are found here in our text tonight. If you would look with me there at 1 Chronicles 21, I want to draw your attention there to verse 28. Here Ezra writes, "At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord and the altar of the burnt offering, which Moses had made in the wilderness, were at that time at the high place in Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord." You think? You better believe he was. King David here was coming to grips with the fact that his decision to disobey the word of God, even in this small thing of counting the people without taking up the offering, that decision to engage in this census for his own glory, this decision ended up resulting in the death of thousands. And knowing that the Lord was willing to keep his word, the promise that he made in the book of Exodus when he said, hey, if you count the people without taking up an offering, I'm going to send plague on the people. And David now says, God means business. When God makes a promise, you know, he's not like the parent that threatens punishment and then never punishes. When God makes a promise to punish people for sin, he fulfills it. So David was afraid, and rightly so. David began to come to grips with the fact that it's a fearful thing for those who find themselves on the receiving end of God's punishment. This reminds me of the warning that Paul presented in Hebrews chapter 10. It's there where he declares, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Christian, listen, those who think that they can continue living a life of sin without any consequences are sadly mistaken. Please trust me when I tell you that those who are sowing bad seed into the soil of their heart will eventually reap the rotten fruit of those decisions. It's just a fact. When we sow to the flesh, we reap the rotten fruit of those decisions. Paul put it plainly in Galatians chapter 6. There he declares, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Christian, listen. If you choose to disobey the word of God and plant rotten seeds into your life, do not be shocked when the rotten fruit begins to be produced. And don't be upset with God when what's hanging from the tree of your life is this rotten, fleshy fruit. He's warned us, and he will not be mocked. Do not be surprised when the consequences of sinful decisions result in carnal corruption. Therefore, I encourage every Christian, sow the good seed of God's word into your heart so that you can reap the fruits of everlasting life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And with this as the goal, I just want to remind you of one more thing. I want to remind you that the Lord stopped the punishment. He stopped that plague there at the threshing floor of Ornan. And with that, I just want to take a sneak peek at the next chapter. You know, we're just going to dip in one verse, so I don't want to ruin next week's study for you. But if you would look with me here at 1 Chronicles chapter 22, I just want to draw your attention there to verse 1 where Ezra tells us that David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." He's standing there at the threshing floor, and he says, "This is the house of the Lord God. And this is the altar that he just built right there on that threshing floor. This is the altar of burnt offering of Israel." We find David there on the threshing floor of Mount Moriah, realizing that this threshing floor that he just purchased was actually the foundation for the house of the Lord, which his son Solomon would end up building for the glory of God. As a matter of fact, when we get to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, we'll discover this. Ezra writes, "Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem." Where? On Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. In other words, the threshing floor that David purchased in order to, you know, create that altar so that the offerings could be presented to the Lord, so that the plague could stop, you know, this would be the very location where the temple would be built. And listen, it was there at Solomon's temple where the priests continued providing the people with temporary atonement through the sacrificial system that took place right there at the threshing floor, which became known as Temple Mount. And what's even more interesting is that all of those sacrifices, which ended up being offered there on Temple Mount, they were symbols and shadows of the sacrifice that Jesus would ultimately offer. And this took place when he allowed the Romans to crucify him. Where? Right there at the peak of Mount Moriah. Right where God the Father told Abraham, I will provide myself a sacrifice. God the Father offered up his only begotten Son right there on Mount Moriah. Why? Well, in order to save us from the punishment that he promised to pour out on those who have been infected with the stain of Adam's sin. It's there on Mount Moriah where the plague was stopped by the sacrifice of our Savior. The plague of death that was brought on by the sin of Adam was stopped in its tracks right there on Mount Moriah when Jesus offered himself as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. And much like that burnt offering that David offered right there on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Father has accepted the atoning sacrifice of our Savior, and we see the evidence of this through the resurrection of the Lamb of God. As a result, those who trust in him, we are now saved from the punishment, which is the plague that we deserve. We deserve the plague. And we deserve the punishment of God because we've all sinned and fallen short of God's perfection. And yet the Father offered up his only begotten Son right there on Mount Moriah so that the plague could be stopped and so that we could be saved. Not only that, but we can also rejoice in knowing that the Lord is able to help us to gain the victory over the enemy, because much like David, the devil and his demons are trying to move us back into a life of sin. And those who trust in Jesus Christ are not only set free from the punishment of the plague, but the Lord Jesus then also fills us with the power of his Holy Spirit so that we can escape the deceptions of the devil and his demons. Therefore, rather than allowing the minions of Satan to lead us back into a life of sin, let's instead walk in the power of the Holy Spirit so that by the power of the Holy Spirit we can overcome the attacks of the enemy. I like the way that James put it in James chapter 4. There he declares, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I love that. If you want to resist the devil, then you need to draw near to God. And as we draw near to God, we need to cleanse our hands. Not with Purell. But we need to cleanse our hands with the Word of God. As we handle the Word of God and allow the Word of God to change our hearts, he cleanses us for his glory. If you want to stand against the schemes of Satan, we must first choose to submit our lives to the Lord. And with this as the goal, I encourage you, let's draw near to God. And let's draw near to the one who offered up his only begotten Son as a sacrifice for our sins, just so that we're able to escape the plague of the punishment, which will be poured out on those who reject Jesus Christ. Let's submit our lives to the Lord. And as we submit our lives to Jesus, let's also walk in the obedience of faith as we set out to serve the one who has saved us from the plague. Let's pray.